We do not serve a God who is some dead figurehead, some great teacher, some prophet of old. We serve the one true living God, whom not even death could keep him down. He is risen. Amen. Yes. So together this morning, we come to celebrate, of course, the death. If it wasn't for the blood shed by Jesus, none of us could enter into the kingdom of heaven. None of us could receive eternal life right now. It was something that just had to happen. Jesus prayed if there was any other way. But ultimately, he obeyed his heavenly Father and made a way where there was no other way. But the cross wasn't the end. That's why the book of James says it is with joy that Jesus endured the cross. Because he knew great things awaited on the other side. And that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. He is alive. And so to start out, we're going to take a look, if you turn ahead with me to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read this account. Now this account, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is recorded in all four Gospels. And if you've never read through all four Gospel accounts, I will inform you, they are vastly different from each other. Imagine that. Four different gospel accounts, yet they all contradict each other. That's good. Because anytime you have a first-hand eyewitness account of an event, everybody who saw it, they're not going to have the same testimony. If they say the exact same thing, you better believe you should be suspicious. Because they had to work together on that story, right? And it's probably made up. So we're going to read through, first of all, the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which is as a historical event as ever, documented by over 500 personal eyewitness accounts. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not only did Jesus rise from the dead and appear to his disciples and all those people who believed in him, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 records that over 500 people can personally testify that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ following his resurrection. I mean, how many more witnesses do you need than that? So in Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start in verse 62. And this is following, the flogging and the crucifixion itself when he was taken off of the cross and placed in the grave. And in verse 62, it says, "The next day, the one day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal the body, and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first.'" So they knew what the story was. They knew what Jesus said about himself. So they wanted to make sure that there was no way that this could happen. Because if it were to happen, you wouldn't be able to stop that story. So in verse 65, Pilate answered, "Take a guard, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now I'm going to jump ahead on you to John chapter 20. So they made sure that there were people there standing guard for 3 days, day and night. And in John chapter 20, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him.' So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying there in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead." So you got to understand, even his disciples at first are like, "What's going on? What is the deal here?" They thought someone came in and stole his body. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And in verse 11 it says, "Now Mary stood outside this tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." She didn't realize it was Jesus. And I love that the two angels in another gospel account said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen." In verse 15, it says, "He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' she said. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, saying, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see the marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand on his side, I won't believe it.' So in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Go looking for a sign. Jesus just may make you wait a little bit. And Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked again out of fear that the Romans would come and take them away, Jesus came and stood among them once again and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and just believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed.' Jesus then performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are of course not recorded in this book. But these which are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Amen. Amen. So we come together this morning not for a memorial service to remember a lost, long, dear teacher and prophet, a man who once died to pay the price for our sins. We come this morning to celebrate and rejoice that not only did he die for my sins, but he rose again. He's alive. God is alive. So why is it so important for Jesus to rise to life again? I mean, isn't it enough that we would be forgiven of our sins? God humbled himself, became just like us, tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he lived a sinless life. Never once did he blow it, never once did he screw up. Tempted, yet didn't sin. And then he gave it up for us on the cross. You know, very common way of death, you know, back during the Roman Empire. So isn't that enough? You know, why is the resurrection so important? Why is it that we come together and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He's not the first one to rise from the dead. Remember the widow's son? He rose from the dead. Lazarus, dead 4 days, he rose from the grave. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that Jesus rose from the grave? That's what we're going to take a look at this morning. First of all, Jesus rose again to give us hope. to give us hope. Jesus rose again to life. He defeated not only sin, but even death itself. He defeated death itself, knowing that now nothing's impossible for us, and we have nothing to fear. If not even death can hold us down, we don't lose. We cannot lose. What can man do to us? That's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. What can man do to me? Kill me. That's the worst you can do. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that those who were being persecuted, those who were being mistreated, sawed in two, they refused to be released in hopes for a better resurrection. They're like, that's all you got? Come on. Mutilate this body. Just wait and see what happens to it. You know, nothing can hold them back. They had such faith in God, knowing that he was the resurrection. We have hope, knowing that death is not the end. For all of us, whether we put our faith in Christ or not, death is just the beginning of eternity. It's not the end. Praise be to God when those who put their faith in Christ come to their quote-unquote end, when this body, you know, turns back into its original elements and all that stuff. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We know that death is the beginning of the new order of things when Jesus Christ makes all things new, where there's no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. With our faith in Jesus, we have received not just hope, but as Jesus put it, we actually have been born again into a living hope that will never let us down and that nothing can steal away. A living hope. There's a lot of things you can put your hope in this world. I can put my hope in people. I can put my hope in my money, you know. It let me down a lot of times, if you guys have ever tried that. So have people, you know. I put my hope in myself. I let myself down, you know. We put our hope in a lot of different things. Put our hope in our government. I pray that not many of you do. But there's only one thing that you can put your hope in that isn't a dead, strings-attached hope like everything else in this world. A living hope, and that is Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it is written this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Notice, we don't put our hope in Jesus Christ alone. We put our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Because he's alive. He is alive. So we have hope because now we can have an active relationship with the one true living God in the same way I can have a relationship with any one of you. I can get to know him. He reveals mysteries and secrets to me. You know, he does. It's awesome. It's a relationship. Unfortunately, that means you also know that relationships take work, right? They don't just naturally happen. I can't just sit next to my wife through life and expect to get to know her in some way, shape, or form. You got to challenge her. Jesus is okay with that. Look at Thomas. Challenge Jesus. Be like, Jesus, I'm having a real hard time believing this. Guess what Jesus did? He's like, okay, check me out. Here I am. Just believe. Just believe. It's okay. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to struggle in your faith. Just go to him with them, and he'll prove you right every single time. Guarantee it. We have a relationship. That gives us hope. If Jesus Christ did not raise again, if the cross were not empty, we would have no hope. We would die just the way everyone else dies, and that's it. But because Jesus Christ rose again, we have hope. Because Jesus rose again, we have life. In John chapter 3, Jesus taught, and you remember that account from Nicodemus, you know, that no one could see the kingdom of God unless we were born again. He said that flesh gives birth to flesh. And that's obvious. I've got all kinds of kids running around here. But spirit gives birth to spirit. Until we put our faith in Jesus, we're dead in our sins. That's what the Bible says. We may be physically alive, but spiritually we're dead. We're like, you know, zombies, the walking dead. That's it. Your body may be alive, and you may be going through life and going through the motions, but spiritually you're alive. You've got death inside. Because of our state, we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot understand the kingdom of God. In fact, you'll mock the kingdom of God. I expect that if you've never put your faith in Jesus, because it makes no sense. You know, even Scripture states that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who haven't put their faith in Him. It just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. However, when we put our faith in Jesus, we become alive spiritually, born again. You know, Nicodemus challenged Jesus. He's like, what are you talking about? Dude, you're sick. I'm back. My mom? You're talking about my mom. That's gross. And Jesus is like, no. No, not born again in the flesh, born again spiritually. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become alive spiritually. Born again is what it's called. Then you can see, you can hear, you can understand the kingdom of God. Because the same Spirit that wrote the Scriptures is living in you. Isn't that cool? You get to understand what was written and why it was written because you can talk to the author. And everything just makes more sense. You know, he brings life to the Word of God. We become alive. We become adopted as children of God. Truly alive for the very first time. You don't know you're dead because you're dead. But when you truly become alive, you're like, man, I was missing it for all that time. You didn't know what life truly was. Jesus said that not only would we be born again, but in John chapter 10, Jesus said that we would be born again into a life of abundance. A life of abundance. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered the people who were mocking him and making fun of him and trying to trip him up in his words. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you've ever wondered if you're going to be able to get into heaven any other way, right? Because all these religions, they could be true. No. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It's very narrow-minded. It's very intolerant. But truth is truth. It just is. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. Because no other person has ever lived the perfect life and then took on the punishment that we deserve. We're all deserving of the wrath of God. I deserve hell. I'm not ashamed of that. It's the truth. You know, I am deserving of it. But Jesus took it on. So I don't have to. I got to just put my faith in Him and live it out. The Christian lifestyle, this new life you've been given, is not truly life unless you live it. If you pray a prayer at some point in time and then you continue living life the way you want, like the dead person you used to be, it's not life. You got to live it out. You know, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of words. It's a matter of power. It's action. Jesus didn't go around teaching and preaching. He did it, and then he said, now look at it. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Sins are forgiven. Hey, Lazarus, come on out, buddy. Dead arose. You know, this is the kingdom of God. Oh, you're sick? Healed. You know, you've been oppressed by this demon? Get out of here. Go into them pigs. That's the kingdom of God. You know, life, and Jesus taught us what it looked like. We know that no amount of good works will ever, it's not a big scale when you get to heaven. It's whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is done just by putting your faith in Him. All right, so Jesus died, and He rose again. His resurrection gives us hope. We too will raise again to life. Not only that, because Jesus overcame sin, temptation, and death, I can be an overcomer. I can overcome. It gives us a hope. It gives us life and life abundance. And lastly, because Jesus rose again, He gives us power. Because Jesus said that unless He died and rose again, He could not, wasn't allowed to for whatever reason, He could not send us the Holy Spirit. We forget that. It's not just about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. The resurrection provides so much more than that. The fullness of our salvation. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 7, and this is in the Amplified Version, Jesus said, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say that it is profitable, it is good, it's expedient, it's advantageous for you that I go away. Because His disciples were all bummed out. They're like, what do you mean you're leaving us? We need you. We can't do this on our own. And so Jesus, He comforts them, He consoles them, and He says, it's actually advantageous for you. It's for your benefit that I leave. And He goes on because he says, because if I do not go away, then the capital letter here is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, will not come into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. In fact, Jesus reminded his disciples once again. He had to remind them of this several times. This time it was following his death and resurrection. And we find this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Jesus died, he rose again, he's sitting there, he's hanging out with the disciples, he's teaching them, and he says this. It's this account. It says, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Even his very own disciples doubted that he died and rose again, you know. Even after seeing him in the flesh, they're probably like, was that daydreaming? You know, how we do that with God. He does this miraculous, you know, no other explanation act in our lives. And we're like, well, you know, maybe my immune system just kicked in. I got better on my own. I worked extra hours so that cash came in. You know, we try to discredit who he is. So Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And it said he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around and asked him, well, is that the day that you're going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, stop it. Jesus always had to tell us this over and over and over again, and that's why I preach it. Stop it. You don't know when the end times are coming. You know, you have no idea when they're coming. It doesn't matter. Be ready. That's what Jesus said. Be ready. Doesn't matter if it's tomorrow or a year from now. It doesn't change the way you should live. If I tell you when it's going to come, I know what you're going to do. You're going to wait till the very last minute. You're going to repent so you can get to heaven. It's not going to work that way. He's got us figured out. So it doesn't matter how many moons are coming. It doesn't matter how many seasons come and go. It doesn't matter any wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't matter this, that, or the other thing. It doesn't matter. Those are all signs that is drawing near. But we don't know the time. So Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. But you will, again, he refocuses it here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So again, Jesus reminds him, unless he rose again, he could not have sent the Holy Spirit. Could not have sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us in fire. To set us ablaze for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right? To burn away all of our sin and temptation so we don't have to struggle anymore. That we can be set free. That we're not alone in this world. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So God is with us. His presence goes with us wherever we go. That should change the way we live. We're not victims in this world. We're victors in this world. Because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's not about me and what I can do or can't do because I will screw it up every time. It's all about the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how we overcome in this life. He gave us power. Jesus isn't helplessly hanging on the cross anymore. The cross is empty. He's risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for all of us, defending us in front of the accuser as he blasts us day and night, you know, all the things that we've done wrong. Now, all power, all authority, everything in heaven and earth has been given to him. And according to Romans chapter 8, it says that that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, that same Holy Spirit that holds the resurrection power lives in us. Romans chapter 8 says that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. If you put your faith in him, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. And so now we have power. Yes, we get tempted to stumble and fall, but we have power to overcome it. Yes, we do stumble and fall. We're forgiven and we get right back up because of the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now we can be bold witnesses for him. In the same way that Jesus said, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. We now have the same power and authority. Jesus gave it to us. And he told us to go and to make disciples of all the nations to this very day. It's because Jesus rose again that Christianity is alive today. Not in its religious form like it exists in so many churches, where it's a following of doctrines and teachings of man. The church is a living, breathing organism. It's alive. We are the body of Christ, all of us together, as we each have different gifts and talents and strengths and weaknesses. As we all work together, we come together to form the church, the body of Christ today, all by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you came here and you were just fed up with life, you're sick of struggling and the way things are going, if you feel helpless, if you feel powerless in life, I want to encourage you this morning that now and today is a day of salvation. So it's time right now for change to take place, and it will happen if we let it. God never forces himself on anyone, never forces us to do anything. He just says, come on in, come to me, bring all your struggles, all of your condemnation and judgment, all the weight of your sin, just bring it to me, and I'll take it from you. He said, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus calls to us to come. It's time to get pulled up out of that vast darkness that existed on Good Friday, because that's not what Christianity is all about. It's time for us to move on up out of the grave into the new glorious life of power that Jesus wants to give each of us into his resurrection power. And it's available to each one of us this morning if we just choose to receive it. Just as the scriptures say, today is the day of our salvation. And that's true for those who have put their faith in Christ and those who still doubt it, just like, you know, his disciples did. Today is a day of our salvation. That word in the Greek doesn't mean ticket out of hell. It means saved, healed, delivered. Fullness of God's salvation gives us everything that we need. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And indeed, today is a day of life. So if you'll pray with me here this morning. Lord Jesus, this morning, I'm tired of living the way I've been living. I'm hungry for more. I want that life of abundance. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of carrying this guilt and shame. I'm ready to be a new creation in you. And so this morning, I choose to put my faith in you, not just with my words, not just with a prayer, but Jesus, I hand over my whole life to you. Take it and have your way. I need your resurrection power in my life. I need you to forgive me and to take away these heavy burdens I've been carrying because I can't do it anymore. So, Jesus, this morning, I leave here a brand new person in you. And I thank you for giving me the power that though I will be tempted, though I will struggle, I am empowered to overcome by your Holy Spirit that you have just now placed within me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, love you, and thank you in your name. Amen.